If we've learned something from the House of Brisk, is how essential it is to establish a point of focus. What's the point of departure? Once we understand the point of departure, then all the details have a rational place. But if we just see a forest of details without perceiving the overarching framework, we never fully perceive that which we're looking at. We see little blips all over the screen, but they're not coherent and really meaningful. And I think the point of departure, if we want to understand Purim, is we have to come back to something which is very well known. And yet, once we start looking at it, it's not so well known. And we'll see some different, a different notion of it. Why do we fast on Yud Gimel Adar? A very simple question. And we even call it Tainus Esther. And one can find in certain Sifrei HaPoskim, at least the Achronim, maybe there's some Rishonim also that say this, is that this is associated with the Tanaisim of Esther, Hamalka. It's a little bit peculiar. Esther's Tanaisim took place in Nisan, so fast in Nisan, so we put them back. Why Erev Purim were fasting? So she did fast. The only fast that took place in Jewish history for Tshuva, why do we commemorate it? We're very much not understanding exactly what took place. The truth is, the Rishonim, what looks at the Rishonim, they had a very difficult time with Tainus Esther. Why? Because it was a rather known fact that on the Jewish calendar, on Yud Gimel Adar, the Jewish people fast. Why we fast, rather amazingly, is not the subject of a Gemara, it's not a Bavli, it's not a Rishalmi, it's not a Tosefta, it's not a Medrash. We have not a hint of where this fast came from. It's on the Jewish calendar. But why we're fasting on this day? No hint. The Chol Divrei Chazal on what this fast is about. And I mentioned before, a week ago, Shitas Haravit, we fast, so we shouldn't forget till we read the Megillah. The Kolbo among the Rishonim has a very interesting take, and one that establishes a framework to understand the nature of Purim, what the whole Chag is about. And he points to a pasuk at the very end of the Megillah. And we find a description of the Megillah. And the Kayem, Mayishlach Svarim, these are the Svarim sent by Esther and Mordechai Yehudi. At the very end of the ninth paragraph, the kayim that we should fulfill this yimei apurim ha'ilu b'zmanayim in their appropriate times, kasher kiyam aleihem Mordechai Yehudi v'Esther Amalka, as they observed them, kasher kimu al nafsham b'al zaram, and as they accepted upon themselves divrei hatzaymos b'zakosam, the fasts and the tefillos. Mamar Esther kiyam divrei apurim ha'ilu v'nichta b'seifa. And as the Gemara tells us, Esther is the one who finally convinced Chachmei HaMesorah and Anshei Knesset HaGdoila to enact Purim as a Yontif. They had reservations to celebrate the downfall of non-Jewish enemies while still in the Golis as a very perilous course of action. They debated it and they finally consented to Esther's request. But what did she write? Here we have a description of what she wrote. The Kayem, Esapurim Ailu is Manayem, Kasher Kiyam Aleim Mordechai Yidiv Esther Malkov, Kasher Kimo Al Navsham Baal Zavram, Divrei Hatzim Eis Bezakosim. This is a very odd note. If there's a Yontif that we celebrate more than any other one, where there's unbound joy and exaltation, it's Purim. So where do we come up with a note of Divrei HaTzaymos V'Zakosam? This is a description of Purim. The genius of Torah, the Rabbanu Shel Olam's Torah, and is reflected in the practice of Klal Yisrael, the genius of our practice, we give expression to the full range of emotions. Every emotion that the human being could experience. And as the Rambam often writes, and he writes in the Sefer Amora, the Rabbanu Shel Olam endowed us with the means of finding this expression of Hashem Shemayim as a mitzvah. We should not have to find secular and mundane expressions for that which the human being feels, for that which the human being experiences. But the wisdom of Klal Yisrael is such, you have a day of Yom Kippur on the calendar, or a day of Purim on the calendar. But 2 days with very, very different leitmotifs. Yom Kippur is a very somber day, a day of reflection. A day of acknowledging our shortcomings, of experiencing anguish over our shortcomings, and trying to rise above them. A somber and reflective day. As one of my acquaintances said, he's often wished by his colleagues, you know, before Yom Kippur, he should have a happy Yom Kippur. He said, you don't have a happy Yom Kippur, you can have a meaningful Yom Kippur, but a happy Yom Kippur is not the right description. Purim, on the other hand, is a day of unbridled joy. Klal Yisrael has both types of celebrations, but we also have the wisdom of not to attempt to meld the two into one. You cannot celebrate Purim and Yom Kippur on the same day. It doesn't work. They're two opposite ends of the spectrum. The Kolbo tells us that to celebrate Purim is to celebrate two things, to observe two things. Divrei HaTzaymos V'Zakosam, the process by which Klal Yisrael was speared, how we merited Yeshua, the salvation of the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. And then finally, the joy and exaltation of Jewish triumph. But both. Purim is made of both. And what did Chazal do according to the Kolbo? Is they divided this up into 2 days. Yud Gimel, and perhaps in that sense, it's perhaps appropriate to call the Tainus Esther, is to commemorate the feast, the Tzimris V'Zakosol. And finally, on Yudala, the day of the triumph of the Jewish people, the Mishnah B'Simcha. So this is the framework of Purim. The framework of Purim is to reflect on the causes which brought about the rise of Haman, the threat to the Jewish people, the efforts we undertook to rescind that decree, the most significant efforts, not the political efforts of Mordechai and Esther, as significant as they may be, but the spiritual agenda which assured their success. And finally, the Haidah, praising the Rabbeinu Shel Olam for his Nisan and engineering the survival of the Jewish people. This is Purim. Purim is to see the entire spectrum as a person of faith. Not at a time of Nisan Gluyim, when we see the hand of the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, we cannot stand in Shushan Avira and see the hand, the outstretched hand of Moshe Rabbeinu over the Yam Suf, and the Yam Suf split. One does not have to be, as we say in modern parlance, a rocket scientist to see Yad Hashem in the splitting of the Yam Suf. But to stand in Shushan Avira, where it's murky, the politics is Byzantine, a world of intrigue, counter-intrigue, and through all of that, to see the hidden hand of the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, that's what Purim is. To see the Rabbeinu Shel Olam in the Midas Adin, which brought forth the events of Purim. To see the manner in which Klal Yisrael did tshuva and invoked the Midas Harachamim. And to see the Yad Hashem, again heavily veiled, engineering the triumph of the Jewish people. What is significant about Purim that we celebrate is the fact that this is symptomatic of Klal Yisrael and Golus. V'shov al Hashem Elokecha shavuzecha v'richamecha v'shov v'kibetcha mekalo amen. Chazal tell us, v'heishev lo nemar alu v'shov. It should say v'heishev, the Rabbanu Shalom will bring us back. What does v'shov mean? That he shall return. The implication being that the Shekhinah dwells in Golus with the Klal Yisrael. That's the principal abode of Shekhinah. And when we will be Zayich to go back to Eretz Yisrael, that's when the principal place of the Shekhinah will be Al Admas HaKadosh. So the Rabbanu Shel Olam is with us in Golus. He is the sustaining force of Klal Yisrael in Golus. And that's what we celebrate on Purim. We have had many homilies in history. Some have succeeded more, and some have succeeded less in their agendas. And yet, in the very mysterious ways of the world, Klal Yisrael has survived them all. Bruised, battered, yes, but survived them all. So we need, in the Megillah is a study of Amunah, of seeing the hand of the Rabbeinu Shel Olam in Golus. All the various aspects of the Rabbeinu Shel Olam's hand. And if we study the Megillah and the events of Purim from that standpoint, then everything has a place, a context. The Gemara relates, Mekalim, Mekalim, Shainim, that Ahasuerus felt that the time of the Geula of the Jewish people had passed, and this gave him the gumption to take out the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash, to use them. And Chazal notes, he was not the first one that undertook this step. The old Shatar before him also, he made his own calculations that the time of the Gula had passed. And now he felt secure in his conquest of Yerushalayim and of the Migdash. And he also undertook to use the Kalim of the Migdash. And what came forth from that was he brought destruction upon himself. The old Shatar is killed. Ahasuerus does not learn the lesson from that. Omar Rabba Yotis or Baskol or Omar Lohem that you'd base on Aleph and Megillah. We showed him Kolut Nekalim. Belshazzar and his crew met the demise because of the Kalim. Va'atem Shainim Bohem. And now you repeat the same behavior. Mekalim, Mekalim, Shainim. Well, Chazal interpreted that they've been shun of a chet. They've gone back to the same chet which took place previously. Man errs in this world, sometimes grievously, and he pays a price for it. But the ultimate catastrophe of the human being is when we don't take heed from earlier lessons in life and we repeat the same mistakes. That's when we convert error into tragedy. Ahasuerus brought destruction upon himself. The result of his using the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash is Vashti is killed. The very place that he came to celebrate, Belshazzar, on the night that he came to celebrate, his own God killed him. His own security did him in. And Ahasuerus, at his celebration, the queen is killed. But it's not only the question of Ahasuerus, it's the question of Am Yisrael too. Rashi tells us in the beginning of Chumash Shmos that when the Rabbanu Shel Olam brings Midas Adin upon the non-Jewish nations of the world, he means that we should derive lessons from that before the affliction comes closer to home. And yet, in this particular juncture, Klal Yisrael, not only Ahasuerus did not learn from the events of Belshazzar, nor did Klal Yisrael. Chazal tell us in a very striking Chazal, Sholo Talmidei Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. The Talmidei Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai asked him the following question. What brought forth the Gzeira against the Jewish people? Omalahem, Omruatem, Imruatem. You answer the question. Say your terms. What's your pshat? Omrullah was Talmidim told him, Neru Misfidoso Shalosha Rosha, because they participated in that Suda. He says, Imkain Shabashusha, the Horgo Shabachola Oilam Kulam Al Yehorgo. Not all the Jews in the whole world came to celebrate in Shushan. He had a far-flung empire. So not everybody came. So the Jews in Shushan were the full participants. So they deserved the full weight of the Einish. But the rest of Klal Yisrael, are you going to explain that? So Amrulo, so his Talmidim told him, if that's the case, Emirato, no. So let's hear what you have to say. Omar lahem ibnei sheishtachmu l'tzelem. They bow down to a tzelem. And the Marshal learns, so which tzelem are we talking about? That Achashverosh put a tzelem upon himself. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were the ones that did not bow down to him. But Klal Yisrael, the rest of Klal Yisrael bowed down to him. So this was sort of a national observance that you had to have. You had to bow down to the king. Everybody had to. Omrulo, so you're telling me there's a srach away the Zohar involved, there's some measure of away the Zohar, a chimasa upon him yesh bedover. If it was a question of away the Zohar, then how did they escape at the end? How did the Rebbeinu Shlomo allow them to survive? Omrulahem hem lo osu elu lufnim. They did not mean this seriously. This was only an outer expression, but in the lave, they acknowledged the Rebbeinu Shlomo. Ava kodesh baruch hu lo osu imoim elu lufnim. And we find sometimes by away the Zohar, certain times one doesn't have to be sacrifice himself in certain situations when it's not a sincere involvement. So the Rebbeinu Shel Olam also brought the Gzeira upon them where he showed a tremendous Choriaf, but the Choriaf was able to be abated and therefore Klal Yisrael escapes. But the Rishon Ben Yochai agrees that the Jews of Shushan, we could readily explain the Gzeira upon them because they participated in the Suda of Achashverosh. This Suda was a Suda to celebrate what? The final conquest of Achashverosh, of Melech Bovel, of the descendants of Nebuchadnezzar, over Klal Yisrael in the Migdash. And to come and to participate in the Suda and to use the kelim of the Beis HaMikdash. What could be more inappropriate than that? And with all the terutzim, they were afraid, this, that, we know all the terutzim. But they came, and they participated en masse. So that's sufficient reason that the Jews are Shushan. So it is not only Achashverosh that did not learn the lessons of Belshazzar, but nor did Klal Yisrael learn that lesson. There was a broader reason which preceded this, which brought this all about, according to Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. But this reason itself is sufficient. We don't learn oftentimes the lessons of history. We tread upon them and we proceed right ahead as if they never took place. Klal Yisrael loses sight of the Migdash, of the Chashivas of the Migdash, and we invoke the Charan Af of the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. Klal Yisrael has to respond in what fashion? Tefillah. Divrei Atzimus V'Zakos. The Megillah tells us, Lech Knesses Kol HaYehudim, V'tzumu alai v'atochlu v'atishtu shloshes yomim b'laylo v'yayim gam ani v'naratzai atzumu kem. Speaks of the tzimus fasts. Chazal raised a very curious, interesting question. Esther invited Haman to the Suda with Achashverosh. What was her intention by inviting? And Chazal defined six different motivations. It says that Eliyahu HaNavi said that they were all dead, that all six were true. She worked, he had many, many different agendas in the hope that something would work. Among them, she wanted Achashverosh to believe that there was something going on between Haman and Esther. And therefore, Achashverosh, being the type that did not take being slighted easily, would kill both of them. Listen, I don't mind if I die. If I bring Haman down, I'll save the Jewish people. That was one of the agendas. Another agenda, Chazal tells, is a very interesting agenda. She was afraid that the Jews would say, Achas Lunu Beis HaMelech. Those that were aware of her background would feel, we're not in peril. Why? It's a Jewish queen. A Jewish queen will undoubtedly succeed in overruling Haman. Use our influence, and the king will spear us. So she was afraid that they would not be mispalo properly. So what did she do? She invited Haman. She showed, in fact, from any objective, that she'd gone over to the other side. She was partying with Haman. There could have been no deeper despair among the Jewish people than Esther's invitations to Haman. And for what tachlis? There's different types of tefillah, Rabbi Yisrael. There's tefillah. A million types of tefillahs. When a person understands that the only thing that he has is tefillah, he has no derech hateva how he's going to survive. All he has in his hand is tefillah. It's a different tefillah. As perilous as their situation was, but the fact that they could feel that al pi derech hateva, there is a means of resolving the problem in their favor, they cannot be mispalo. Would not be responsible if Shalom. Always in the back of their mind would be, oh, Esther's going to fix this one up for us. So she went out of her way to dash their hopes. For what reason? So they should be mispalo. With absolute subjugation to the Rabbi Yishevet. How much of a difference this makes is defined in the Gemara and Megillah. The Gemara in Megillah relates that before the events of the first Korban Beis Hamikdash and Daf Yudal Amud Beis, that Yoshiyahu V'Yoshiyahu Gupe Hechi Shobot Yirmiyah Mashadalei Legabo. Yoshiyahu sends, as the Marsha explains the Gemara, to Chulda Hanaviyah. And for what purpose? Not for Nevuah, the Marsha says, but rather that Chulda HaNaviyah should be mispalo Klal Yisrael, to prevent the Churban from taking place. And for what reason? Women have a sense of compassion that often transcends the compassion of men. And as such, the tefillah of Chulda HaNaviyah would be a greater tefillah than the tefillah of Yirmiyahu HaNavi. And Chazal tell us in excruciating detail the tzar that Yirmiyahu experienced at the Churban and the anguish. Chazal tell us that Yoshiyahu HaMelech died a very gruesome death. He was captured by the archers of Par Necho and they used him for target practice. And Chazal tell us they shot 318 arrows into his body. As gruesome a death as a person can have. And what does Yirmiyahu say? Yirmiyahu says that Yoshiyahu died a peaceful death compared to mine. Why? How could he say such a thing? Because Yoshiyahu did not live to see the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash. And I've experienced the Churban of the Mikdash. The anguish that Yirmiyahu had transcended the horrors of the death of Yoshiyahu to such an extent that I envy Yoshiyahu's death. would I not have to observe the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash? Such tzar, such anguish. What would have been the tefillah of Yirmiyahu HaNovi before the Rabbeinu Shalom to prevent the Churban HaMikdash? What awesome tefillah! And yet, in some measure, the tefillah of Chuldan Avia would surpass all of his, because Shahanoshim Rachmoni is saying. So that difference, whatever it might be, would not seem to be an awesome difference. And two different types of tefillahs. But somehow a little bit more heartfelt than Yirmiyahu's tefillah. If we could imagine what that could be. And that, Yoshiyahu said, could make the difference between the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and sparing the Beis HaMikdash. Another level of tefillah. Another level of tefillah. So Esther says, this tefillah, there'll be mispalo. But it's a different tefillah when they give up the hope of human salvation. That only the Rabbeinu Shalom can spare us. It's a different level of tefillah. Purim. This is a theme that I come back to many times. Purim is a yom of tefillah. It's a day of tefillah. We think of all the mitzvahs of Purim. The Kriyas HaMegillah, the Suda, the Mishlayach Monos, Matonos Lavyeh, all the mitzvahs. But we forget, it's a Yom of Yeshua. And we celebrate it as a Yom of Yeshua. Means that on that day, there's the possibility, a greater possibility of achieving Yeshua than any other time during the year. Special day, transcends other days. It's a Yom of Yeshua. Special day for tefillah. So as much as we celebrate Purim, part of that has to be the depth of our tefillahs to the Rabbeinu Shalom. The Shari Shemayim are open. And I've mentioned many times before, the Rebbetzin, those Zangezunt, is a crave of the Satmar Rebbe. My mother-in-law is a crave of the Satmar Rebbe of Yoyel Zecher Tzadik Livracha. And the house of the Satmar Rebbe was not exactly open for thousands of people to go marching in on Purim. They could never have dealt with that. But Kraven relatives were allowed to come to the house to bring Shalach Manas. So as a child, the Rebbetzin used to go to the Satmar Rebbe's house. She lived down the block from the Satmar Rebbe, and her mother would send Shalach Manas to the Satmar Rebbetzin on Purim. And she would deliver, my wife would deliver the Shalach Manas on Purim. She was allowed into the Satmar Rebbe's house. So she observed who was allowed into the Satmar Rebbe's house in Purim. The Rebbe, who had no surviving children, he had three children and they all died during his lifetime. The Rebbe had a special time for tefillah for people that did not have children, and he allowed them to come to his house at a special time on Purim. He used to daven with them. He used to cry together with them for Yeshua, because Purim is a Yom Yeshua, today Yeshua. We need, for the things that each and every one of us needs, to realize that the tefillahs on Purim are very, very significant. And they deserve a very special focus. A focus that's often forgotten in the excitement and the tumult of everything else going on Purim. That the tefillah is a very, very special place on these days. On the day of Purim. A person, if we experience the events of Purim through the perspective of Amunah, life works on a very, very different plane for Amunah than for not Amunah. Chazal tell us the turning point, obviously, in the Megillah, it's most where it's, we see how, on one hand, the spiritual turning point is exactly this moment. The day that Haman is invited to Esther's Suda. On one hand, Klal Yisrael despairs as it never did before. But therein lies the Pesach Yeshua, that tefillah reaches a new crescendo. And from there, despairs. Haman has already stepped into the trap and is beginning to snap closed around him. He's totally unaware and oblivious. But the process of his doom and destruction has been set in motion. Its outer expression takes place in another event in the Megillah, which is also a significant expression of the turning point. And that is, Haman comes subsequent to these events to come to Ahasuerus, time now to settle his scores with Mordechai. And what happens to him? He winds up, he has to take lead Mordechai around Shushan Abira. Now what happens after such a day? What's the reaction? Haman is Bahaman Nitchafel Beisa Obel Bachafurosh. Shattered. Mordechai is not triumphant. Vayoshov Mordechai Ashar HaMelech, Chazal tell us, El Sakov El Taniso. He was fasting for the salvation of the Jewish people. He has this tremendous heavenly sign. Somewhere, out of nowhere, Haman is forced to subjugate himself to him. Certainly a very propitious omen. And yet Mordechai is unmoved. Vayoshov Mordechai Ashar HaMelech Fawad El Sakel Vel Taniso. The Yeshua has not come yet. He goes right back to his mourning, to his tshuva, to his tainus, to his tshuva. It hasn't come yet. The Maimon sees the Rabbeinu Shel Olam constantly. And he knows his agenda is not complete. He cannot declare the process of tshuva complete yet. We didn't yet see the Yeshua, who said that we were zoicha yet to do the requisite amount of tshuva. Is Vayoshav Mordechai Ashar HaMelech Osako Vel Taniso. He goes back to where he was. Events do not overwhelm him. Maybe he's perhaps even in a certain regard more focused than before. Because he sees a stirring of the Midas HaRachama. But El Sako Vel Taniso. Haman is overwhelmed by events. Ovel Vachafuirosh is destroyed. He's destroyed. The denouement is already on the way. It's the difference between a maimon and one that's not a maimon. The maimon, as Chazal tell us, can see even cherev chodu munachas al tavoro, and he's not broken by it. He sees even the beginnings of Yeshua Hashem, and he's not blown away by that either. He's focused. He has his priorities, his understanding of life exactly correct. Haman, events spun out of his control, shattered, he's destroyed. It's the difference between a person that's a maimon and a person that's not a maimon. A maimon understands that tzchusim are everything. The politics are secondary. That's the meaning of an event. At the beginning of the Megillah, our concern is not politics, but the Rotzon of the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. There are two Rashis at the very beginning of the Megillah which seem to contradict each other. From one pasuk to the next. In the first chapter of the Megillah, beginning of Perek Beis. So we read, Lo Hegida Esther Samova Esmoila Toki Mordechai Tzivo Ole Asher Lo Yisagin. She does not reveal her background. Who is she? Why not? Kidei Sheyomru Shemim Mushpocha Mezuya. You know why she doesn't talk about her background? Because the less said about it, the better. And therefore, Vishalchua. So Achashreira shall despise her and send her away. If they would realize she is from a noble family, this is the right catch for the king. So Mordechai tells her, Ki Mordechai, Tziva Aleha Shalai Sagit. Mordechai is plotting how he can extract her from this situation and not relating her back when there's most likely to succeed. What happens in the next pasuk? B'chol yoyim v'yoyim, Mordechai mishalech lefnei chatzar beis anoshim lodasa shlom asterem ayei yosebo. So Rashi tells us, the very next Rashi, ze'echon mishnei tzadikim shenitin lahem remez Yeshua. These are one of two tzadikim who received a sign, a heavenly sign of salvation. I'll skip over. Dovra Melech is the first one. The second one is Omar, lo boli dei dovra zeh, v'chein Mordechai Omar, lo ira l'tzadeikizu. This could not have occurred to this pious, righteous woman, shetilokach l'mishko of Orel, that she's taken to have to marry a goy l'kachashverish, ela shasido lokum l'hushia Yisrael. It must be that she's going to save the Jewish people. That's why she was taken there. So he came with curiosity to see how her presence is going to bring about the salvation of the Jewish people. Mordechai, if you understand, yeah, I've got a heavenly sign that she was taken to the house of the Melech to save the Jewish people, then why are you trying to engineer the Achashverosh to throw her out? To the contrary. She says she's a Mishpacha Shol, and I want to keep her there. The Rebbeinu Shalom indicated that what she wants. He understood, he divined correctly that she was sent to the Beis HaMelech under such circumstances to save the Jewish people. So then do everything in your power to make sure she stays there. And yeah, what does Mordechai do? He tells her to do everything she can to make sure she's thrown out. And yet he's wondering, he's sure that the Rebbeinu Shalom is going to bring a Yeshua from her. And decide which one you want, but you can't have both. Shara Shamati Mimuri Varabi, that the human being, a maimon, operates according to the halacha. The Rabbeinu Shalom gave a halacha, and that's what we have to follow. Everything else is extraneous. Nevuahs, prophecies, heavenly signs, all irrelevant. Our task is, as a maimon, is to observe the halacha. Eish Ish, a Jewish woman, was taken to the house of a goy. What do we have to do? We have to do everything that we can to get her out of there. That's our job, according to the halacha. And Mordechai does everything he can to bring that about. There's a heavenly sign that she was taken to Rishon. Heavenly signs are the Rebbeinu Shalom's business. Our business in this world is Mamina. Is not to be involved in saving ourselves and not to be involved in politics. Our task is what? Is to be mekayim the halacha. That's our task. That's the task of the maimon. Follow the rotsan of the Rebbeinu Shalom. What will be if I follow the rotsan of the Rebbeinu Shalom? Who knows what will be if I follow? Not my concern. My concern is to follow the rotsan of the Rebbeinu Shalom. The Rebbeinu Shalom will bring forth that which he wishes to bring forth in the manner in which he wishes to bring it forth and when he wishes to bring it forth. But my task is to observe the halacha. And in that sense, we understand. At the very beginning of the Megillah, we have the story of the early experience of Mordechai and Esther. He oimer es hadasak, he Esther was doidoi. And she did not have parents. The ain lo ovein, banari fastoya vatova, fobosu bimo the kocho Mordechai lo luvas. Very nice, very noble of Mordechai, took good care of his relatives. He was a good man. But what does that have to do with the story of the Megillah? We can rest assured that there were many Gemilas Chasodim that Mordechai did in his life. Many. And yet we don't have a listing of all the Gemilas Chesed of Mordechai in the Megillah. So why do we have a listing of this Gemilas Chesed? For what reason? What significance is it? It certainly seems extraneous to the story of the Megillah. The Ralbag tells us that Chazal, the writers of the Megillah, wished to explain to us why is it that Esther listened to Mordechai. When Mordechai told her that you have to go to the king and put your life on the line to save the Jewish people,
And she was less than convinced. She said, the king's going to call me pretty soon anyhow, so what do I have to put my life on the line for? And he was very stern with her. And he tells her very strongly, if you're silent, if you don't lift up your hand to help the Klal Yisrael, Ki Rebach Vatzola Yamo Layidi Mumoka Macha, Klal Yisrael will survive, but Va'atu Beis Avich Tovedo, you'll be destroyed. Why did she listen to him? She had a very good reason not to listen to him. So you know why he listened? Because she knew the devotion that Mordechai had to her. When she was orphaned as a child, who took care of her? Mordechai. He loved her as a parent loved the child. And from that experience, she was able to accept his advice. Let's just put it in perspective, that which the Ralbach teaches us. The Gemara says in Megillah that there were 7 Nevi'ahs, 48 Nevi'im and 7 Nevi'ahs. She was one of the 7 Nevi'ahs. As the Rambam writes in the Yad, to be a Novi, when I say we are on a very, very high level, to be Zoycha to Nevi'ah. This is, just can't wake up tomorrow morning, okay, we are sending on the web, I'll register for the Novi Club, you know, sending your membership, $50 a year, and that's it, come back next week, you know, put on your hat, you sit in shul, and you'll get a Nevi'ah next week, you know. Doesn't work that way. One has to be a tzaddik nifla, an unusual tzaddik, to be able to be Zoycha to Nevi'ah. So she was an extremely great person, one of the greatest people in Jewish history. Mordechai was not just merely her uncle. Mordechai was one of the Roshi Sanhedrin. He was from the top handful of people in the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, in the Sanhedrin. Every one of us imagine in our times that tomorrow morning one of us gets a call and we're told that Rabbi Yosha wants us to come to his house. Okay, Rabbi Yosha wants me to come to his house. So good. Well, we'll pious to it. Okay, to God Lador, after I come, that's it. I got on the plane, I go to Yerushalayim, I go to his house and see what he wants. I come to his house. And he tells me that you are in a very unique position to be matriculized. So there's a tremendous threat. And you are uniquely stationed to deal with it. But Rebbe, it's pretty dangerous. He says, Afal Pike, I understand that it's dangerous. I understand what I'm asking you to do. But for the sake of Klal Yisrael. So we all imagine, that's it. So we would get up and go. We're ready to go. It's not so simple. No matter how great the person that's asking, and no matter how great the person that's asked, when a person is asked to put their life on the line, it doesn't go so simply. And only because of the chesed that Mordechai had done for her was she willing to consent to listen to his advice. The mitzvahs that we do, we didn't do them for great reasons. Mordechai understood that great things are going to take place, that he would play a role in one of the great historical situations of Klal Yisrael. That his cousin, that is niece, he Esther Bas Dodo, his cousin, would share together with him top billing in saving Klal Yisrael. Who knew such a thing? There was no Haman, the whole story, nothing took place yet. Nothing happened. Family problem, never. His cousin's parents died. He was obviously older than she was, in a position to take care of her. There was no one around. So he was a good family man, and he stepped into the breach, and he said he took the responsibility. A very noble man. From the mitzvahs that we don't know the fruits that come forth from those mitzvahs. From a mitzvah which was done, family event, one of many gemilas chasodim that a person does, a righteous person does in his life. A significant gemilas, but still a gemilas chesed. Not unheard of. But you all probably can think of people that have done similar things. That a child was orphaned or without parents, and someone took them in. You know such stories. And yet, that the schus, Havers of that mitzvah would be the salvation of Klal Yisrael. It's one of the lessons that we learn. In life, we do the Rabbeinu Shalom's mitzvahs. We do them without fanfare, without any insight into what can come forth from that mitzvah. It's the right thing to do now. That's why I do it. From little things that we do, things which for us seem little, in the largest schemes of the Rav Hanishalot, they can be very, very great. We don't begin to fathom the significance of the mitzvah. So as Chazal tell us, we should not consider the mitzvah great as a mitzvah small. It's the wrong perspective. When it comes time to do a mitzvah, we should look at that which the Rav Hanishalot asks of us. The Rav Hanishalot asked me to do it. That's the reason to do it. What will come forth from this? It's not my concern. My concern is to do the mitzvah. We little realize what can come forth from a mitzvah. A mitzvah, one of many mitzvahs that we do in life. It's one of the lessons of Purim. The Maimon realizes that there's a very big context for our actions. And we are not privy to that context. We don't know where they fit in the Rabbeinu Shalom scheme. Our task, Mordechai, what was his task as he sat at the Shara Mela, was to seek to extricate Esther from it. What will be the consequences? That the Rabbeinu Shalom's problem, what the consequences will be. Our task is the mitzvah that the Rabbeinu Shalom has placed upon us. So Purim is an understanding of the hand of the Rabbeinu Shalom, the entire sweep of the process of the Rabbeinu Shalom, and it's a process which plays out slowly. The events of the Megillah itself take place over 9 years. Really, by the time of the day of Purim is 10 years. Shnas Shalosh L'Molchay. And when is the rise of Haman? Tells us in the 12th year of Ahasuerus. 9 years later, this was the rise of Haman. And a year later after that will be the time that Mordechai strikes to destroy Haman's people. And Yud Gimel Adar, after the death of Haman, 10 years after. 9 years after the events of the beginning of the Megillah, we have the rise of Haman. And that's only in part the reason for the Gzeres Haman, the Gemara tells us. V'chaylem akeylem shayna. There were earlier antecedents which played a very significant role. Al shishtachavu letzelem. And I'll end with how sensitive we need to be, not only to the din, but sometimes to the lefnim meshuras hadin. The Marsha cites on his Gemara shishtachavu letzelem, which is on Daf Yud Beis in Megillah. The Rabbein Tam, the Tosfos in Ksuva, the Gemara in Ksuva states that Elmolei Nakdu Alachananya Mishol Vazari. If they had tortured them, they would have bowed down. So the question is, if this was Avodah Zarah, so Avodah Zarah is the Harag VaYavah. What would have given them the license to bow down? So Rabbeinu Tam says it was not Avodah Zarah in the strictest sense of Avodah Zarah. And really, Al Pidin, they would have been allowed to bow down. But Hananya, Mishael, Azariah realized this is a moment of Kiddush Hashem, and they were Meisa Nefesh for that reason, to give a Kaddush Hashem Shemayim. But the rest of Klal Yisrael, she ishtachavu l'tzelem. Were they obligated in a strict sense of the halacha not to know? But there was an opportunity to be mikad Hashem Shemayim, and they should have followed the lead of Hananya, Mishael, Azariah. In a certain realm, what does the Rebbeinu Shalom tell Moshe Rabbeinu after the Mei Meriva? You had the opportunity to be Mekad Hashem Shemayim, and you didn't seize it. So it is not only the mitzvahs that we are obligated to do, sometimes mitzvahs which we are not obligated to do, but there's a Kiddush Hashem that's involved in them. That itself creates an obligation, the opportunity to be Mekad Hashem Shemayim, above the strict letter of the halacha itself. And that also has to motivate us. And that only stems from a maimon. Who could undertake to be Mekad Hashem Shemayim? Only a maimon. This is the perspective of Purim, the perspective of Amunah. how the Gzeiros of Purim were formed, how they were ameliorated by Tshuva and Tvila, and the Yeshua that the Rabbeinu Shalom brought to us in the wake of that process. We zoicha be'ezus Hashem that this manenu, that the days of Purim, should be a siman and herald the Yeshua of HaKadosh Baruch Hu for Adar and for Klal Yisrael.
I understand. The problem is with Esther going to say the same. Right? What if I do it? I don't know if she's all in the first place to do the thing. She's going to the concept to do the thing.
Okay.